This is the parable of the persistent widow. Kind of hits home with a lot of us right now today. Everybody that knows Christ. So that's what. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continued coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will you bow your head and join me in prayer this morning? Dear Lord, just as your word states, Father God, we need to be persistent in our prayer, persistent in our reading the word. His will be done on a daily basis. Pray for that. Lord, just, and also too, Father God, there's nothing I know that's kind of heavy going forth. The sin that might be in our lives right now that we need to get set free from. Help us continue to seek you out in that, Father God. Help us not point fingers. Help us not play a game. It's serious. It's good to be in bondage to you and instead of bondage to sin. He is set free. He is free indeed. Let not the sun go down on any of this before the evening. Those type of things can be very heavy on us. He is the way out on this. We need to come to him. We don't know what's coming. We don't need to know right now. But the thing is, it's just to press in. Do the things we're called to do. Do his will. Ask for it. Do your best. Thy will be done, not my will. His agenda, not mine. His ways are not our ways. Those things we think of during the week, we might think of after. Okay, but at least that we're addressing you, Lord. Help us. Go forward. Help us not be separated because of sin from you. I know you, we honor you, Father God, and I praise and worship. You're worthy of all of that, Father God. We're going to sing to an audience of one this morning, but the thing is, if we're dealing with things, stuff in our lives, falling short somewhere, having sin that we've been comfortable in for too long, and because, you know, we've come to know you as Lord and Savior, we are accountable. That makes us accountable to you. Do we want to be separate? We have to ask ourselves, or do you want to keep on going? And then all of a sudden there's times in our life we wonder why all of a sudden we suffer, long suffering. Why? We do, and we make that choice. So help us. You're the way out, the way, the truth, the life this morning, and have been all ever since we've come to know you. Help us go forth. You took these things. You took everything. Sin on the cross already. But we haven't been given that the authority to continue in it. So we ask all these things in your precious name this morning. Amen.
Come with me to Galatians chapter 2. I had promised you a couple months ago that we were going to walk through the book of Galatians. Been a lot of things that are going on, but we're getting back to it this morning. Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows partiality, personal favoritism, excuse me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship of the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now, to give you a little bit of background to this scripture, you back up a few verses into Galatians 1. In verse 23, Paul made this statement, "But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches a faith which he once tried to destroy." And Paul is saying that to the people of the Galatian church and to that area, to Jerusalem, to Damascus, to this whole Arabia, he's saying all the people, the Christians that were in there, Paul was coming in and they said, "Wait a minute, this is the guy that kept persecuting us. He was putting us in prison. He was having us executed. And now he's preaching the gospel? What is it with this? Think about it. What would you feel like?" You know? I've had police come rapping at my door before, and now I would have to say that if they came to my door now, I could open the door and be pure in my conscience. He said, "But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy." Paul was a beautiful example of the power of God to change lives. Amen. Amen. Who here has received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your life got changed? Hallelujah. Look at the hands. Now let me ask you this question. Those of you who raised your hand, keep them up there. All right. Take it down if the work is now completed. Oh! The work is still going on, amen? We're still being changed. We're still being molded into the image of the living God. Are you glad of that? Yeah. You know, he never gives up on you. God never gave up on Paul. He will not give up on you. But he goes on, yeah, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Then he goes on to say in verse 2, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me." After 14 years. This is 14 years after his conversion. 14 years after he had received Jesus Christ as his Lord. Now, Paul wasn't one that went to the synagogue and heard the preaching of the gospel and went, "Oh, I need to get saved." He was out on the Damascus Road, and he's walking along with a bunch of other people. And he was purposing to go to Damascus to arrest and drag back to Jerusalem the believers in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he saw them as dangerous to the Judean faith. And the best way to get rid of them is to bring them to Jerusalem and put them in prison or even have them executed. And God got a hold of him. Who here did God get a hold of you during a crisis in your life? Yeah, yeah. You know, it's when you're in crisis, that's when you're crying out, "God, I need you. God, I can't do this anymore. I can't figure this thing. I myself could not figure out life." I'm still struggling with it, by the way. I'm still kind of hunting and pecking as I go along. But here, Paul said that after 14 years after he got saved, 14 years after he had that revelation of Jesus Christ, he is now about the Father's business. And he went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with him. And he says, "I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Paul was led by the Spirit of God. You know how important it is to have God lead you? The Bible says he orders the steps of the righteous man. Are you righteous in the Lord? Say amen. Amen. That's not a self-righteousness, okay? I can't stand self-righteous people. All right? They grate on me, you know, because here's self-righteousness. I'm better than you. I may not come right out and say it, but you, when I get, all I need to do is to get near you, and you can sense it. Yeah. You know, the people just kind of put you down, you know, kind of look down their nose at you, you know, but God's righteousness is totally different.
That's
right. See, self-righteousness is doing this. You know, you probably all wondered why this thing was here.
I wondered.
You know, it was because Jesse forgot to put it away when he was in here working. So I figured I'd just incorporate it. Joseph was wondering if I was going to incorporate it into the sermon. So I am. This is self-righteousness, all right? I'm better than you. God's righteousness is this. I want to serve you. I want to give my life to you. I've given it to the Lord, but in giving it to the Lord, I also give it to you. I give it to you. I give it to you. I want to serve you. I want to be low enough before you that you will want to also get low with me.
I want to serve you too.
All right? Nobody wants to climb the ladder of self-righteousness with the person who's already self-righteous. Yes?
I just have something to say. When you were on the ladder lifting yourself up, it was rickety, but when you were on your knees, you had a strong base.
Ooh. Oh, here, you come up here. What Trent said, if you didn't hear, was that when I was on the ladder, it was kind of rickety. It even squeaks. But when I was on my knees, I was on a firm foundation. Good observation, man. I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest anybody by any means I might run or had run in vain. What Paul is saying here is that he was meeting even with the Jerusalem council, you know, Peter, James, John, and Bartholomew, and all of those ones, and he was meeting with them, and they were coming together to make sure that they were walking in unity, walking in purity, and walking in a oneness. You know, that's important.
Yes, it is.
That's vital to a ministry if a ministry wants to move forward. That we walk in the unity of the Spirit and bonds of peace. That we're all reading off the same page. And Paul made sure that he wanted to get together with them. These were the original apostles that were still left. And he wanted to make sure that he was walking step in toe with them. But he goes on, he says, in verse 3 though, he says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now this is a loaded passage right here. Number one, Paul is saying these false brethren are coming in because they are trying to trick us up. They're trying to spy out what liberty that we have. They're trying to get us back into bondage. These are the same ones that Paul was talking about in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon after him who called you into grace to a different gospel. And not even a different gospel, but it's a perverted gospel. Perverted the perversion of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. You are falling to it. And here we are, and even Titus, who is a Greek, was not compelled to be circumcised. Why? Because they were wanting him to be circumcised. There was a whole theology back then that is in some places even today, that in order for you to be a Christian, you must first become a Jew. And to prove that you would be a Jew, You need to be circumcised. You men need to be circumcised. I'll tell you, I would really have to think twice about that. Not just because of the pain. But that goes totally against the gospel. But we have a disparity here. We have a conflict. All right? Have you heard people say that in the Bible there's all of these contrary statements? It says one thing one place and something different another place, and therefore you can't believe it. There is no conflict in the Word of God. What you need to do is look a little deeper. All right? Now, here is the conflict as far as circumcision goes. It says in verse 3, "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." Paul was not making Titus be circumcised. But if you look in Acts chapter 16, and this is not preaching, this is just a little bit of a teaching I want to give you. In verse six, chapter 16, verse 1, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And they went through the cities and delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily." So here we have a problem. Here in chapter 16 of Acts, Paul had Timothy circumcised, but here in Galatians chapter 2, Titus was not to be circumcised. What's the problem here? It's really actually quite easy. Number one, Timothy was his mother was Jewish, his father was Greek, and it says in 2 Timothy. That Timothy grew up in the faith, that his mother instilled the scriptures into him. Now, that's not the New Testament, that's the Old Testament. But he wasn't circumcised. The father has the right to have his son circumcised or not 8 days after he was born. And his father, being a Greek, said no. But his mother, how many of you know moms always seem to win out? You ever notice that? Dads can dictate, but moms got their way. They got their way around. And she still raised him as a Jew. Now he gets saved. And Paul recognized, number one, Timothy was a Jew. Father was Greek, his mother was Jewish. He was raised in the Jewish faith. Titus was pure Greek. There's no Jew in him at all. Timothy was going to go on with Paul, and being a Jew that was not circumcised, and some of you may not understand this whole thing about circumcision. You know, we see it as just a thing of cleanliness. But it's much further than that when you're looking in the scriptures. And I don't want to get into all that right now, just the issue here at hand was that Timothy was a Greek, but he was a Jew. And he was raised in a Jewish faith, and he knew the word. And even the brethren, the Christians, spoke highly of Timothy. But Timothy was going to be travel companion with Paul and ministering to Jews. So Paul felt that it was advantageous that Timothy would be circumcised. All right, because he's already a Jew. You understand that. Now, back in Galatians, Titus was 100% Greek. And the issue here was the false brethren that secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. The issue with Titus was not whether he was a Jew or a Greek. The issue here was that the false brethren were trying to pervert the gospel and saying that you have to be a Jew before you can be saved. And that's not what the scripture says. Aren't you glad of that?
Yeah.
See, what is happening here is, and that's why I actually, the reason I have this ladder here, is that in this world, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of religions. And most all of them say this: in order to get to God, you must do this, and you must do that, and you must not do this, and you must not do that. And you need to have this attitude, and you need to stop thinking this, and so on and on and on and on. And as you perfect yourself, you will get closer to God. Isn't that what you see in so many religions? But I have a problem with that, because I see this, and I gotta stop having these thoughts, yet I remember what I was thinking yesterday, and I know it's against the scriptures, and sometimes it's really difficult to bring every thought unto captivity unto Christ. I failed you, Lord. I failed. Then I try harder, and I get up and I go like this, and Lord, I know I should forgive, but that person, they've really hurt me so much, and I just find it so hard to forgive them, yet I know your word says I need to forgive, and I'm not forgiving, therefore I failed again. I failed again. I'm not getting closer to you, Lord. I feel pushed down even as I try to get higher. And Lord, that person in church, they just irk me. I'm not going to say who it is, Lord, but you know exactly who it is. And I really struggle with them. And I know that they're your daughter, your son. But I just, and I'm trying, Lord, to forgive, but I can't forgive. And I really, quite frankly, don't want to forgive. And I don't want to forgive. That makes me even harder. And I'm just not getting to the top and getting close to you, Lord. I failed. I failed. I failed. I failed. And the whole point of that is this ladder is to represent, you can't do it. You understand that? You can't do it. These Judaizers, these false brethren are coming in saying, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this in order to be saved. When God says, you cannot save yourself, you can't be good enough, you're not going to get up there, because every time you get up there, the devil's going to push you down. Why? Because this is one thing about the devil. He's right. You sin. You fall short of God's glory. So what you do is you either fight against him or you go like this, God, I need you. I can't do it alone. And what happens in the Gospels that we see that Paul was so adamant about preaching. He said, you cannot be good enough for God. But God is always good enough for you. And you cannot climb that ladder. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. What that scripture says is that God, in his divine majesty and in his righteousness and in his power, came to us in the form of a babe, and he came down that ladder to meet you where you're at. Why? Because you cannot climb that ladder to meet God where he's at. And he knows that. That's why he sent his Son. This is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, these false brethren, you got to be real careful about what you watch on YouTube and what you read and what you hear from others, including me. I see through a glass darkly like everybody else. My theology is not 100% pure. I'm not stupid enough to say I got it all together. I don't. But I do say this, that if I share something or preach something from the Word of God and I've perverted it and you recognize it, you need to come to me and point it out. And you tell me. And if you convince me that I was wrong, I'll correct it the next week. I will. But don't come to me with, I've said this time and time again, don't come to me with your opinion. Your opinion makes absolutely no, nothing, means nothing to me. The Word of God is what means I want to go by. And that's what I look for. I want to be pure with the Word of God. And these people, these false brethren, Paul called them, were not being pure to the Word, but they were being self-centered. And Paul said, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So you stop with this verse 6 of chapter 1. I marvel at you turning away so soon from him who called you from grace to a different gospel. That was the whole point of this letter that Paul wrote to the Galatian church, was that they were allowing things to get in that perverted the gospel, that took it away from its, steered it away from its true reason that God even gave it to us. To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour. Paul's saying here, we did not listen to them. We didn't give them the time of day. And I pray that each and every one of us will come to understand that we're saved by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. You cannot say, I'm good enough. You can't say, I'm trying hard enough. You cannot be saved without receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord. That's not what I say. That's what the Bible says. That was the whole purpose of Jesus coming. Why God said, you can't climb that ladder to me, because every step of the way is laced with sin. We all sin and fall short of God's glory. Amen? Every single one of us. And if you're here and you say, well, I don't sin anymore, right there, that was a sin. That's pride. Pride is a sin. We all sin. We all fall short of God's glory. That doesn't give us a license to sin. Romans chapter 6 is very clear. What shall I say then? Shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? I can continue doing what I'm doing even though I know it's wrong, because I know that God's grace is going to be upon me. He's going to forgive me. He'll forgive me as many times as necessary. Therefore, I can just continue on. I think God would have a problem with that. I think God would have a problem with that, because the scripture is very clear that he who has a lifestyle of sin doesn't know God. And there's many out there have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of God in their life. You know how you know that you don't deny the power of God in your life? This is how you know. Your life is changing.
That's right.
If there ain't no change, there ain't no power. Say that with me. If there ain't no change, there ain't no power. And we could just make you English teachers go like this one. But if there ain't no change, there ain't no power. And if there's no power in your life, Jesus isn't in your life. There's many. It's, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this in your name, do that in your name? And Jesus says, get behind me. I never knew you. I never had the intimacy with you. I never had that relationship with you. See, that's the whole point of the gospel, is having a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Right.
We come here to church, why? Because we love each other, and we're brothers and sisters. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. How can I say that? Because we have the same Heavenly Father.
Yes.
But this isn't it. This is only a little piece.
Right.
The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's at hand. But it's like anything else. If I go to hand it to you, you have to reach out and take it, don't you?
Do. Amen.
You have to reach out and take it. Because if you don't reach out and take it, you don't get it.
You don't have it.
There ain't no change. There ain't no power.
Okay.
So Paul to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. You can't come to God and say, hey, God, I'm it, aren't I? Can you imagine how far that would go? I got the power of God in me. Oh, yeah, humility. How I had, you ever read the book, How to Attain Humility? I attained humility. There's 6 different ways, and I did it in 4. Verse 7, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcision was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship of the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. You know what that's saying? That's saying every person is important to God. That he made sure that not just the Jews. The Jews were, you know, the scriptures, the Old Testament is very clear, was God's chosen people. Amen?
Amen?
There's no dispute in that. But when I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord, I'm grafted into the vine.
Right.
Hallelujah. I'm grafted into the vine. I did a job out in, this many, many years ago, out in Green River, Vermont. The crew that I work for, we remodeled this professor's. It was his summer house and his library. We have custom-made bookshelves and all. I mean, it was a wonderful job. He had an apple tree in the front of his yard that grew 5 different kinds of apples in this one tree. It was fantastic. What happened was an old farmer back yay when had grafted these branches of a Macintosh and a golden and what are the other kinds of apples? Anyways, there was 5 different kinds that he grafted, Portland, they grafted into this tree, and this one tree was growing 5 different kinds of apples. All coming from the same tree. All being fed from the same root system. And when I looked at that back then, I wasn't walking with the Lord, so I didn't really see spiritual significance in it, but I do now. All I saw is each day when we were in the fall, we could pick a different kind of apple for each break that we had, you know. But what that says is that it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter whether what race or what creed you are. You are grafted in the vine. You're going to get the same nutrients that everybody else is going to get because it's coming from the root. But if you're not grafted into the vine, and I'm going to tell you right now, every Jew needs to be grafted into the vine too. Because there's no way of getting to heaven but by through Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father but by me. But when I look at this scripture here in verse 8, he says, but he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And what really is cool here is that God even took a Jew, who was Paul, who was so adamant about the law, and then God knocked him down and gave him a revelation of grace and mercy and truth. And he became saved, and he was water baptized and filled with the Spirit. Then God took him, this Jew, and sent him to the Gentiles. What's really crazy is that Paul said, yeah, I'll go. Because Jews have nothing to do with Gentiles. He said, I'll go. Wherever you send me, I will go. Whatever you give me to do, I will do. So God was making sure that all people are being reached, and he's doing that to this day. Verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me. They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also am eager to do. Paul was eager to remember the poor, but not just those who were poor in the physical sense, but even more importantly, those who are poor in the spiritual sense. And if you're here this morning, or if you're watching online, and you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord, you're a poor man, you're a poor woman, and God wants to make you rich. Not necessarily monetarily, but he wants to make you rich in your heart by receiving him as Lord and Savior. Listen to me. The power of God comes in you, there will be change. It's a lifelong. I'm still being changed. I hope I'm different than I was 5 years ago. And I certainly don't want to be the same that I am now 5 years from now if the Lord was to tarry and I'm still alive. I constantly want to be changing. I constantly want to be growing closer to him. I constantly want in my spirit not to be climbing the ladder to get to God, but I constantly want to be at the foot of the ladder as God comes to me. And the day that I breathe my last, I am not afraid of death. There was a day I used to be, but I'm not afraid of death. I look forward to it, actually. I'm not looking forward to the process. I ain't stupid, but I am looking forward to that day that I come into the throne room, and I've said it many times, I'm going to say it again. I breathe my last, I'm going to fly into heaven. I'm going to slide on my belly right up to the feet of Jesus. I'm going to grab him by both ankles, and I'm going to cry out, Jesus, thank you for giving me the privilege of being here, because I can only be here because of you. And I don't ever want to let go. For the next 10,000 years, Jesus, I just want to lay here at your feet and worship you. And in those 10,000 years, there's going to be thousands upon thousands and 10,000s that are going to be right there with me. And I hope you all will be too. Why? Because Jesus loves you, and I do too. I love you enough to say this. This is not a popular message in this world, but to me, it is the one and only message that needs to be given. Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let's bow our heads. And I'm going to ask you this morning, have you received, truly received Jesus Christ as Lord? If you were to die today, can you honestly say, I know that I would come into heaven? Because if you say, yes, I know, then you need to understand it's only through receiving Christ as Lord. The Apostle John said, you receive him, you receive eternal life. You reject him, you reject that life. And to say, well, maybe someday I will. That today is a vote of not receiving him. God doesn't look at your good intentions. He wants you to come to him. Today, Scripture says, is a day of salvation. Today is the acceptable time. So I'm going to pray. And if you would like to pray along with me, you're more than welcome to. Dear Lord Jesus, I need you. I can't save myself. I can't do anything right. I fall. I sin. I fall short of you. I need you.
I
open my heart.
And
I ask you, Jesus,
to
come into my heart.
I
receive you now
as
my Lord,
as
my Savior.
I
confess
to
you,
I
sin,
and
I fall
short
of your
glory.
So, Lord Jesus, forgive me and cleanse me and write my name in that Lamb's Book of Life. I thank you, Jesus. I praise you, Lord. I today am saved. I am today healed. I am today have a new purpose in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, would you be willing to raise your hand? All right, there's one. Hallelujah. Two. Hallelujah. Anybody else? Praise God. Praise God. Okay. Listen, I don't want you to leave here without a Bible. All right? So see me or see Jim. Jim, raise your hand. Oh, so people can see it. I asked Jim, raise your hand. He goes like this. How's anybody going to see that? Right. And Tom over here. All right, you see one of those two men or me after the service, and we have a bunch of Bibles over there. We want to make sure you leave here with the Word of God. Okay? Praise God. Let's stand.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And I want to bless you, then we're going to close with a song. Hallelujah. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The peace that surpasses all understanding. That peace you cannot find any place other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, I pass that blessing on to you. That his peace will come to you as you seek him. The measure of peace that you will have will be the measure that you seek him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.